couple of weeks ago, as Carol and I were driving home after a Sunday morning worship, my wife said to me, "Don't take this as a criticism because it's not meant to be." I don't know what you people are thinking. But she said, "Do you realize that the text of all your messages in Jeremiah are basically the same?" And she said, "I'm not criticizing the preaching," she said, "but it's the same message from the text over and over and over again." And she's right. If you go back, that we've covered 14 chapters, apart from chapter 1, which was pretty much introductory, every message has been the same. Judgment's coming because of sin. That's the message. And one of the challenges of preaching through this book is, okay, if you have basically the same message, what am I going to do as a preacher to bring out something different this week? And Each week I've been looking, well, what's the application that's different about this passage of Scripture when the message is the same? Well, my normal routine on Monday is to just read the text that I have picked out for this coming Sunday. Let it saturate into my brain. Don't really do any studying or anything. I just want to read the text, find out what it's basically about, and hopefully during the week I come up with the leading of the Lord and guiding my thoughts as to what He would have me to say. So I opened up my Bible Monday morning, chapter 15, and I looked at the title that my study Bible had given the passage, and guess what it said? The Inevitable Judgment. And I thought, oh boy, something new! I seriously started entertaining thoughts. Do I want to continue in this study with the same message over and over and over again? Sooner or later, I'm going to run out of ideas of what to say. I think the congregation has pretty much gotten the idea that, you know, if sin isn't repented of, judgment will come. And then as I was working my way through it, the thought hit me. If I am becoming concerned about the repetitiveness of this, how much was Jeremiah concerned since he had to preach it? He had no choice. God says, "I want you to say this over and over and over again." In fact, when we come to the end of chapter 14, as we did last week, really what Jeremiah is saying is a complaint to God. It's taken, and I applied it last week, as a promise from God of restoration, forgiveness in millennial times, and the restoration of the land in the times to come. But Jeremiah is saying, you know, Lord, I'm down here and I'm doing these things, and couldn't you give me something new to speak? Look, go back, if you will, a couple of verses. Chapter 14, verse 19. "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good, and for time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us. For thy name's sake, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things." Lord, isn't there any hope at all? I mean, all you've given me is this message of judgment and Babylonians are coming. Come on, Lord, there's got to be something positive that I can say. I know. We acknowledge, verse 20, our wickedness. We sin. We're not perfect. But surely, Lord, there's got to be something that you can do for us because you're a great God. That's his complaint. In chapter 15, the Lord responds to it. Now remember, in your Bibles, chapter divisions, verse divisions are man-made. Chapter 14, verse 22 runs right into chapter 15, verse 1. There's no break in the discourse between Jeremiah and God. "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, Whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, Thus saith the Lord, Such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. And I will fan them with a fan in the gates of the land, and I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the sea. I have brought upon them against the mother of the young men a spoiler at noonday. I have caused him to fall upon it suddenly, and terrors upon the city. She that hath borne seven languishes. She that hath given up the ghost, her son is gone down while it is yet day. She hath been ashamed and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith the Lord." If I could take those nine verses and shorten it to four words, the answer to Jeremiah's complaint, "Lord, isn't there something good that you can give us?" The answer would be this: nope, there is nothing. That's what those nine verses basically say. It ain't going to happen. For a couple of reasons. Though Moses and Samuel stood before me and pleaded with me, I'm not going to change my mind. Now you remember in the Old Testament, as Israel was coming through the wilderness, they were sinning, and God says to Moses, He said, "I'm going to destroy this people." Well, that's the message of judgment upon sin. And Moses stood before God and interceded for the people, and God said, "Okay, I won't do it now." Moses was a good intercessor. He had the ear of God, and when he spoke, God responded for the nation. Samuel was the same way. He interceded, and God spared the nation. Probably no greater deliverance through intercessory ministry was from Moses and Samuel. And God is saying here, even if these two guys were to stand before me today and intercede, I wouldn't listen to them. Their goose is cooked. That's the essence of what it is. Well, that's rather harsh, isn't it? Why is their goose cooked? Well, as the next couple of verses reveal, their sin has reached a point that's more vile than anything else that has ever preceded it. In lost my place here. Verse 4, "I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh." Well, who's Manasseh? Manasseh was one of the worst kings that ever sat on the throne of Judah. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, get a brief biography of Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, I'm not going to read all of it, but a few verses here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. This guy was so bad that there was no difference between him and the most wretched person on the face of the earth. That's in essence. And in the following verses, you have some description of the things that he did. He was a downright pagan idolater. He had his children sacrificed to various gods. He put an idol in the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 9, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh suffered the judgment of God, being taken away captive. But while he was a prisoner, he recognized, you know what, man, I blew it. I have sinned greatly, but there is a God who forgives. And he called upon the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. And he came back and tried to repair the damage that he had done. Unfortunately, it was too late. And the children of Israel learned all the things that had been done, and they delighted in those things. And now, for a number of years, those things have been progressively getting worse and worse and worse. But what was the thing that turned Manasseh around? Deportation, captivity. And that's the only thing that's going to affect the nation of Israel. Their sin is beyond the vilest of men. But not only that, verse 6 says, "Thou hast forsaken me." Not only are they doing terrible things, but they really aren't giving me any thought whatsoever. They don't really care about me. I am the only one that can forgive their sin. Their sin is against me, but they don't see it that way. They don't care about me. If they would at least recognize that they're sinning against me and that I have forgiveness to offer, we could work with that. But they see themselves as fine, worshiping the gods of this world. And therefore, the only thing that will change this people is the judgment that I have promised. You see, by the way, Jeremiah, that is something I have promised. Roy was referring to it in Sunday school this morning in the Sinaitic Covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord says, if you guys obey me, man, I'll bless you till you can't be blessed anymore. But if you disobey me, well, if the disobedience is minor, well, there's going to be some judgment. It'll be minor. If it's a little bit greater, the judgment's going to be greater. If it's really, really bad, you're out of here. And you see, I've given my word. I've declared in my word that this is what I'm going to do if you guys do this, and you've done that. If I am going to be a God of my word, then, of necessity, I must follow through on what I've declared I would do. And though Moses and Samuel would stand here and plead their heart out, I can't break my word. This is what's going to take place. There's nothing positive to say. At which point Jeremiah breaks into a dialogue with God. Verse 10 is Jeremiah. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me on a man of strife, a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them thus curse me. Lord, this isn't fair. I have tried to live a life that is pleasing to people. I've never taken advantage of people. I've never taken advantage by lending them money and having them giving more money back to me. I've never taken advantage of by borrowing from them and not paying back. I've lived a life that of honesty before people. I was fair with people. You would think people would respect me. But Lord, here I am. I'm doing your business before people. And every one of them does curse me. Come on, Lord. Doesn't anybody appreciate me? Do you ever get there? Do you ever wonder if what you're doing is appreciated by anybody? Just the other day, I don't know what I was doing. I don't remember if it was here, if it was at home, where it was, but I was thinking to myself, you know what? No one knows that I'm doing this. And even if they did know, I don't think they'd care. Only it was a lot harder. God whacked me on the head. And He said, I know. And I care. And I said to myself, that's all that really matters, doesn't it? Jeremiah was to the point where he's going to throw up his hands and say, this is it. I'm going to do something else. Nobody cares. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. God said, hold on, Jeremiah. Hold on. Verse 11, the Lord said, verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily will I cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Shall iron break the northern iron and the steel? Thy substance and thy treasures will I give to the spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even in thy borders. And I will make thee to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, which shall burn upon you. Jeremiah, you're going to suffer with the rest of your people. The Babylonians will come. They will take you out. But I've got good news for you. Even though that you're going to lose everything that you materially possess here when you go into another land, there I will take care of you. I will not only take care of you, but there is a remnant that will go with you that I will take care of them too. And implied in those things is there's coming a time when you will come back because I've watched over you and I've protected you and I've restored you. Don't give up, Jeremiah. Well, then Jeremiah says this in verse 15. Here's the second thing. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Wilt thou altogether, or be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Lord, I've given my life to serve you. I've taken your word, the same word, over and over and over and over again. And I faithfully proclaimed it. And Lord, how many people responded? Hardly any. I made my life a testimony of faithfulness. I didn't sit in the assembly of the mockers. When necessary, I was by myself to stand away from this sinful generation. Shouldn't it be that if I do all these things for you, I should be more successful? Shouldn't more people be responding? I mean, you talk about a remnant, but shouldn't the remnant be a big remnant? Surely, Lord, You'll do better by me, won't you? The Lord responds, verse 19, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. The essence of God's answer to Jeremiah is, you're asking, shouldn't I be more successful? And the answer is, if you remain faithful, you can't get more successful. If you remain faithful and preach what I tell you to preach, regardless of how people respond, you will be successful. See, too often we regard success in numeric values. And I was thinking about that the other day, particularly in the life of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, Scripture tells us. And he preached for 120 years of a coming judgment. Over 120 years, how many people responded faithfully to the message he preached? Well, 7. His wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. And who knows if it was all Noah's preaching that accomplished that. At the most, 7 people over a 120-year span. Do you realize that means on average one person every 17 years responded positively to the preaching of Noah? That's not good, is it? That's pitiful! That's why he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, wait a minute. That's good. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. If you remain faithful, you will be successful. Now, what does this have to do with you and I? Well, there's a whole world out there today that is headed to judgment. And what's the message that we have for them? Smile. God bless you. You're going to have a great day today. The message is that if you don't repent and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you're headed for an eternity in hell. Babylon is a piece of cake in comparison. The children of Israel would go to Babylon, and there would be opportunity for them to come back in the land. The person who enters into hell has no opportunity for return. It's final. It's eternal. But in that message, there is a hope that time yet remains to change, to come to faith in Christ. Well, people don't like that message. I come up to you and I say, do you know what? If you don't change your ways, you're going to hell. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your care for me. That's not the response. And by changing your ways, I mean changing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or lack thereof. Well, maybe we should change our message. Maybe we should be more congenial. Maybe we should just, you know, tell them that God does love them. Well, certainly that God does love them is part of the message. But as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. faithfully said for many years, a man cannot know he needs to be saved until he realizes he's lost.
and that comes first. Unfortunately, many in the world today, in the world of Christendom, not Christianity, Christendom, that means dumb Christians, are changing the message to suit the world around them, are looking for ways to reach people to build success. But in reaching people, they're only reaching them to build success and not change the heart towards Jesus Christ. And just as I was tempted this past week to say, you know what, I've had enough of Jeremiah, let's find something positive, I thank the Lord that that temptation passed quickly. Now, I haven't looked at chapter 16 yet, but I'm just going to take a guess. The basic message of chapter 16 is, judgment is coming. Maybe not. But if it is, do you know what I'm going to preach next week? Judgment's coming. Don't you dare change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only message that the world needs to hear that can save the world from a coming judgment. Let's pray. Lord, it's not easy being human to struggle in this life when the unsaved world seems to be having a ball, going through life carefree, enjoying sin. It's so easy to identify with Jeremiah and say, I've kept myself from these things. I held fast your word. And is it really, really worth it? Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who continually, faithfully, constantly says, yes, it is. Thank you for the last chapter of your word that says, yes, it is. Lord, may each and every one of us be faithful and with our own testimonies at the end of our lives be able to say, yes, it is. Lord, if there's one here this morning who needs to respond to this message of coming judgment, may they recognize that this message is difficult, is hard, is as derogatory as it may seem. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm vile, I'm detestable in the sight of God. May they only recognize that on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ bore that penalty for their sin and died in their place, that they might be a child of God in whom you are well pleased. That they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, believing on His death, burial, and resurrection. That the blood of Christ has washed away their sins. The Spirit of God has given them new life in Christ. And that they too then might become a witness of the glories of Jesus Christ. Lord, You are a great God, keeping us, sustaining us, loving us in the midst of all this mess here. Lord, we love You today. May our lives reflect it. In Jesus' name, amen.